know that? God does in our lives, in the life of a believer. And so this is a part of being a part of his family. He does this.
There are some things that I do, and the way I do them are kind of like my dad. And sometimes as you think about, you inherit some of those characteristics of your parents, not just, you know, looks and so on. I mean, my dad and I have the same haircut now, that's for sure. We do. But my dad's a people person. I think I really got that from him. My dad's 92, and you take him, he has these places, he has a routine. And wherever he goes, though, in the town of Troy, Christiansburg, or Tipsy, I mean, if somebody sees him, oh, there's AB. They call my dad AB, Alan Burrell. And they know him as AB, and he's just very friendly. That's the way he is. And so we do inherit the characteristics with our earthly parents. Now, you know, when we're talking about our heavenly daddy, it's all good. It's all the good stuff, right? Because there's no bad there to inherit. But we imitate, right, God, and we become more like, his communicable attributes, right? Hopefully we become more loving, right? And hopefully we be, just think about we as we grow in Christ, that hopefully we display more the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those things are things that would be true of God, right? And so would be true of his children, right, as we grow in them. So these are just, now, of course, we don't want to leave out the, heaven. Talk about an inheritance, right? I mean, to anyone who puts their faith in Christ, heaven is in our future, right? Eternity with God. An amazing thing to inherit. So just think about that. You know, every believer's adopted into the family of God, and then inherits all the blessings that come with it. And I think, as we read our Bibles, as we spend time with God, we learn more and more about who we are now as believers and what's all in that inheritance, what all we receive as a result of that. Now, there's a verse here that you may be familiar with, but I just want to mention it to you because it talks about really how you come into the family of God. Okay, it says in John 1:12, it says, "But to all who did receive him," that means Jesus, "but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So what gives us the right to become children of God? Well, the first couple of phrases tell us, right? You have to receive Christ. When I think of receiving Christ, I think of just being welcoming to who he is, learning who he is from the scriptures, who he said he was, the Son of God, come to take away our sin for us and to put us into a right relationship with God. Well, how does that in a sense, activate it? It's through belief. It's through trusting in Christ, believing in his name. That's kind of a strange word to say now, that phrase, believe in his name. But really, that means, are you going to trust in who Jesus said he was and trust in why he said he came, right? And the Son of Man, right, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what he did. He accomplished that, and then he rose again from the dead 3 days later after he paid the price, right? So, you can't talk about being in the family of God without telling people how to be in the family of God, right? This is how you are adopted. So if you've not received Christ, if you've not welcomed him into your life, maybe you've been considering it, maybe you are exploring it, I just urge you, keep pressing in, keep asking God to show you who Jesus is. And when you understand that he's the Son of God and all that he said he was and what he came to do, that you need that too, then that is, in a sense, that's the attitude we need, the spirit of welcoming him, and then place your faith in him. And then you're in the family of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. So I hope that's something that you would consider doing if you haven't done so already. Now,
one of the wonderful things is, too, is that, you know, once you are adopted into this family of God, you're always a part of the church family, okay? You're always a part, you know, nobody's going to kick you out of the family of God, okay? God's not going to kick you out once you've been adopted in, if you have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, you are part of the family of God, right? And it doesn't mean you're perfect. It does mean that you believe in Christ and that you have his spirit, and his spirit's going to show you things that, you know, he's going to patiently work with you on. If that's one thing the Bible tells us, God's very patient, amen? He's very patient, okay? So we got to remember that, right? We got to remember that, and we're thankful for his patience. And so, you know, he has us on a trajectory. When you're adopted into the family of God, this whole process starts through the Holy Spirit, where he's working on us, and we're learning stuff, and we're stepping out in faith and trusting him as he shows us what he wants us to be doing, right? And so then, and he has us on this trajectory. It's called, you know, the Bible word's called sanctification. We're growing in holiness, growing and becoming more Christ-like. Just think of it that way. But it's a process, okay? And it's not going to be completed until Jesus comes back. But Philippians 1:6 tells us that he always finishes what he started, right? He started a work in us when we are adopted into the family, and he's going to continue it until the day of Christ Jesus, okay? So we are, but now here's a promise here for us that, here's where we're getting this idea that once you're adopted, you're always part of the family of God. Well, Romans chapter 8, again, a little further, tells us in verses 38 and 39, says, "For I am sure," this is the Apostle Paul, "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Once you are in Christ Jesus our Lord, that's a phrase that Paul mentions many times when you read the letters that he wrote to churches, in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, that means you're a believer in Jesus. It means you're a Christian. You've been adopted into the family. And so he says, anybody that's been adopted into the family, that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that just tells me once I'm in the family, I'm in the family. And there are many other places we could go in Scripture that reinforce this idea of just assurance of salvation, it's called, that once saved, always saved. Some people say, you know, that's how it's, I think Scripture reinforces that in many places. But just thinking here in Romans 8, this is what it tells us. So, but just think about that. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing and no one, right? And that's an amazing promise. Now, what's interesting is that, you know, every family has its kind of like things that they do, right? You know, so you might maybe there's certain traditions your family does or ways of doing things, you know. So, you know, if you're a Belial, you're going to watch Buckeye football, you know, at least until the age of when you're not living at my house. You can, well, at least that's what's going to be on the TV, right? And so just for fun, that's what we do for fun, right? And that's a real simple example, but I'm just saying there are certain things that families have as a part of their DNA, if you will, right? Well, the family of God, there's certain aspects to life in the family of God, okay? And I want to kind of look at some different passages that give us a little snapshot of life in the family of God, okay? So that's what we're going to look at in the remaining time. And so the first thing is just that when we talk about life in the family of God, is that the family of God is committed to gathering. The family of God is committed to gathering.
You know, sometimes, and it's so hard when you're, if you have children and they start getting involved in lots of activities, right? And it's hard to like sit down and have a meal. Like half the time, I think a lot of times our meals would be like, you know, it's in the car, you're on the way, you know, shove it down your gullet and get out, you know, wherever you got to go, you know, practice, whatever it was. But, you know, you having this in your mind, you like to try to have a meal together if you could do it, right? And there's something about trying to have that gathering. Well, God's family needs to be committed to gathering. And this is one of the gatherings we have. And the scriptures tell us here in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, so you see that phrase there, not neglecting to meet together. And so this we see here, just this should be the norm, that the family of God, in whatever form it's taking, in the locale that it is, whether it's in a house church in China somewhere, or whether it's here, in how we're doing it, you know, that we should regularly meet together. And it tells us here why this is necessary, okay? It says to let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So there's something about being together as the family of God that is supposed to kind of encourage us to love better and more fully, and to be doers of good works, right? This is when you read Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 10, it tells us we've been saved for good works. That's, you know, God's got stuff for us to do as individuals and as a church body, and that involves doing good works, okay? And so part of the job for us as individuals, as part of the family of God, and as collectively as the Derby Creek Church, is to figure out what are the good works that God has for us to do and to step out and do those, right, by his grace. So there's something about the body being together that facilitates the stirring up to love and good deeds. And we need to, it says, encourage one another. It says, instead, it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Well, what's the contrast to that? But encouraging one another. In other words, we need the encouragement, right? So when we're together here, when we gather together in this context, in other contexts, whether it be, maybe it's a small group for you, whatever, we should be looking to encourage one another, right? To impart courage, to continue following Jesus, right? And this is so important in the family of God, is that, you know, and I, you know, you may have noticed, I've been saying this a lot in my, I call it the pastoral prayer time. I'll somewhat regularly say, Lord, help us to use our gifts to one another, you know, before and after this formal stuff we're doing, if you will, the preaching and the singing, because that's ministry time. That is a time where we can really encourage one another. So, you know, and there's going to be days when you walk through that door. Actually, it's probably more like you're crawling through the door, right? Where you're just like, okay, I'm doing good just to be here, right? Spiritually speaking, I'm out of gas. And so you need not only the singing and the word, but you need other believers to encourage you, right? I mean, you want to get torn down, go out there. Right, you need to be built up here. That's not saying that we don't ever have a hard word for one another, a challenging word. But I'm just saying that should be characteristic of our family, the family of God. He tells us we need the encouragement because there's so many things that try to pull us away from keeping Christ at the center and following Jesus, and it's hard. It's very hard. It's hard to keep Christ at the center of our lives in terms of, you know, all that's going on, responsibilities. If you're in your child rearing years, it's so overwhelming.
And, you know, I look back now, I'm like, I don't know how we did it. You know, by the grace of God, that is certainly the answer. And, but I'm also knowing that it was from mutual encouragement of other parents, right? And it wasn't the parents who, like, somehow came across as like they knew how to do it and do it right. Because pretty much if any of us were that way originally, we now know that's wrong. Okay? And we should be humbly coming alongside parents now. All that to say is just we need the encouragement. And the family of God is supposed to bring that out. Okay? And so we want to be committed to gathering. And I know it's hard because a lot of things in our society try to pull us away from gathering, right? And so, I thank God that you're here today. So I don't have to preach to the empty pews or the empty seats. But, you know, it was so weird during COVID doing the service in here when there was like, it was Charlie and me, you know, this is weird. But so there's something about being together, isn't there? And so don't take it for granted, right? Okay, now, so the members of God's household express love to one another. This should seem obvious. You might seem obvious, but I want to take a look here at Romans chapter 10, 12, verse 10, which says, love one another with brotherly affection. So there you go. There's the family kind of love, right? Outdo one another in showing honor. Hey, now there's a competition I can get behind, right? Outdo one another in showing honor, right? Think about this. Think about ways that you could, bless somebody's socks off. Is that a thing? You know what I mean? Like, you know, just bless them. I'm talking about people in this room. Think about just ask God to give you an antenna, so to speak, spiritually, to pick up on what kind of blessing could you bring to that person's life that would just be what they needed, you know? It could be just a word. It could be just, you know, a timely word that our speech would be filled with grace, that we might give grace to those who hear, as the scriptures tell us, right? And so we want to honor each other. Try to speak well of one another, right? I mean, defend one another. I don't mean speak lies about each other, okay? But I'm just saying we should try to think the best of one another, right? And so it doesn't mean that you won't have confrontations, that you don't need to deal with those, because every family has conflict, trust me. And this church family is not exempt from that. So now, this is a challenge too. You know, James 2, verse 1 says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. There were issues going on there that James was addressing, and that some people were giving preferential treatment. We've got to be careful about that, okay? We've got to be careful about that. So every family has that challenge. Now, you know, like in the physical family, you try to do things the same with each of the kids, but kids have different needs, right? So just because things may not be tweaked to be according to what the need of that child is, right? It's not necessarily partiality, but partiality, I think, is even primarily an attitude. Do we love each other, you know, with the love of Christ? Every one of us. And so this is the challenge, right? Is to make it so that we're not being partial in our love for one another and how we treat each other, right? So, in 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Man, now there is a smack, isn't it? He's like, you call yourself a believer and you've got a brother or sister who's in need over here and you actually have the wherewithal to help them and you do nothing. And it's really a heart attitude. Did you catch that? It says, you close your heart. You're closing your heart to your brother or sister. And he's saying, how does God's love abide in you? He's saying, that doesn't compute. Then in verse 18, it says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? I mean, we can say we love each other. We can, you know, talk warm fuzzies all day long to each other. But let me tell you, do we show it in our deeds to each other? Okay? That's what it comes down to. Love is an action. You've heard that, I'm sure, many times. It's not just a feeling. It's an action. So in the way we conduct our relationships, in the way we interact, are we loving in deed and in truth, he says. So then in John chapter 13, he says, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Isn't that great? It just kind of tells us that, you know, how we treat each other and how we love each other is a testimony to Jesus Christ. It's a testimony to the gospel. He says, you know how they're going to know you're my disciples is if you have love for one another. Now, he's not saying that we don't evangelize in word as well. There are other commands that tell us to do that. But he's saying, listen, you know, because if people don't see you loving each other, if you're unloving to each other, well, that's going to cancel out most of what you're going to say. You know, even though, you know, it doesn't negate the truth, but in reality, in many people's lives, it does, as they observe, right? So as they see the church in action, the relationships, right, it should point people to let them, it speaks without words that we are disciples of Jesus, right? This is what he's telling us, that it's so important that we love in deed and truth, that we love, practice the one another's of the scriptures, you know, pray for one another, love one another. I mean, there's all kinds of one another commands, but it's because those point to the reality of the gospel. Now, again, we're hitting on different facets of ways in which the family life of the church works, right? Life in the family of God, what does it look like, right? So, just recapping, right? So far we said that the family of God is committed to gathering, right? And the family of members in God's household express love to one another in various ways, right? And they meet needs. And then this point here that the church family members pursue spiritual growth together. The church family members pursue spiritual growth together. In Hebrews chapter 5, let me read this. This is the writer of Hebrews issuing a little bit of a rebuke to the readers of this letter. It says about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, so kind of how would you summarize that, verse 12? I guess I would summarize it by saying, you know, you guys ought to be more mature than you are. You know, but you're still babies, spiritually. And so he's kind of calling them out. And then he says in verse 13, he says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So now we're kind of getting down to some things that relate to maturity, and that is the word of God, the word of righteousness, okay? And even practicing the word of God, which would be righteousness, right? So he's telling us that, okay, there's a maturity not in just what you know, but in how you live, your obedience to the word of God, right? It helps grow you. I mean, I think, I'm just thinking of a simple thing here. Like, so when I first became a believer and in that church environment I was in, that we were very active in sharing our faith on the college campus within our classrooms, within our own classes. And so, frankly, the concept just scared the bejeebers out of me. I was very afraid. And, well, you can imagine why, right? I mean, nobody likes to be rejected or spat on or whatever it might happen, because you never know what's going to happen when you do that. But, and I know there's different ways you can go about doing this, okay? But, you know, so when I started just asking questions to try to find out the spiritual temperature in somebody's life, that was kind of like scary. But as I did that and we got into some faith conversations, God grew my faith. Okay, because you have to trust God when you step out there and do, when you obey him in anything. It doesn't have to be like sharing your faith. It could just be anything. It could just be, you know, telling the truth. I mean, which is scriptural, right? Or loving your neighbor. I mean, whatever it might be. Whenever we step out and obey, that actually contributes to our spiritual growth. Okay, and I think the writer of Hebrews is mentioning this. I see, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained, listen, by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So this is talking about having some discernment on what's good and what's not good, right? They're training their ability to discern right from wrong on things that aren't clearly stated as right or wrong. But anyway, I wanted to look at this passage just simply to state and ask the question, you know, is spiritual growth something you're pursuing? It needs to be, right? It's not something that just happens, right? And so, you know, the math teacher in me has I've learned this a number of times over. And that is, so the lecture format works for some people. It doesn't work for other people. Okay, no surprise there. Okay, but, do you know what people, like, let's talk about math for a minute. Do you know, or teaching math, that is. Do you know what people learn mostly when you're up there doing problems at the board? They actually learn how to watch somebody do problems on the board. That's what they learn. They learn how to watch people do math problems. You know what they need? Yeah, it's okay to do an example, but they need to do it themselves. Duh. I mean, you know, so having them have, even in college, having them do problems at their seats where you can go around and see how they're doing, right, and to offer some encouragement and some help is critical for their maturity in what they're trying to learn. So all this to say is that, you know, practice, putting it into practice. Maturity is not just about filling our head with a bunch of information about God. Okay, information is important. We have to know truth from error, but we need to step out and do what God does, what we have learned. And that really is what we need, right? And I really think that, you know, spiritual maturity, I think, is also kind of a community project, if you will, okay? Because guess what? I find a lot of the maturity, a good portion of the maturity comes through relational issues, right? That's a fancy way of saying conflict, okay? Because when you have conflict with other believers in the same church, right, and you have to work through that and love each other through it, that there's a relational maturity that comes, right? So just, you know, because so much of our lives involve relationships. So if we're kind of unplugged from the church, then we're not going to benefit from all those experiences God wants us to go through in community. Plus, the church community helps provide, you know, people that will help us see if we're going off the rails, right? Spiritually speaking, if we're starting to go off, they see us headed for a cliff, and the loving thing to do is say, "Hey, you're headed for a cliff. How can I help?" Right? And so this is important for us. This kind of brings us to the last part here. The family of God seeks to restore wandering family members. You know, you've probably read the Bible and you've heard that the church is also talked about as the flock of God, right? Like a bunch of sheep, right? And so, you know, you have to shepherd the sheep. And certainly the leadership is to try to help shepherd the sheep, you know, that's to serve the family of God. But also, you know, we need to, as we look at scriptures, there are scriptures to just the individual believer that tell us that we need to look out for each other. Here it says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him by beating them up with the Bible. No, that's not what the Bible says. Will truth come to play? Well, certainly. But how's it going to come? In gentleness, right? It says in gentleness. So if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Right? And the whole thing is if any one of us gets caught in sin somewhere, you know, the whole point of this passage here is saying for restoration. You want to see somebody get back on the path. It's not to say, oh, look, I'm better than you. You're doing this. No, that's not it. Because any one of us could get caught getting off the path. Okay? And so we have to see that, yes, we are our brothers and sisters' keeper. Okay? That this is, but, you know, it needs to happen in the context of relationship, right? We need the more we have a relationship with each other, I think usually these things are better received, okay, in terms of a correction. So it says here, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. I think there's a spiritual battle that goes on, right? If I'm caught in some sin and you come to me to try to lovingly and gently restore me to the path following Christ in obedience to him, that the enemy doesn't want you to do that. And so I think this is why he's saying, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted, is that you're going to be at a vulnerable point here. And then he says in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I wonder if the law of Christ there has to do with, you know, when Jesus summarized the law there, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, saying love your neighbor as yourself. That's kind of the cliff notes of how to live our lives, right? So I think that he's saying you fulfill the love of Christ, of the law of Christ, when we bear one another's burdens. And so some of that burden bearing, you know, that doesn't happen. All of that burden bearing doesn't happen if we're not connected, right? How can you bear one another's burdens if we're not rubbing against each other's shoulders, you know, and being with each other, right? So we want to restore wandering family members, right? And I'm so glad that I had people in my life when I went off the rails once that they were patient with me, but they weren't afraid to tell me the truth, but they weren't like coming across as a holier than thou, but they were like, we love you to enough to say something to you. And thankfully, at that particular time, my heart was tender. Can't say that it always is. And I was able to respond to that and repent of what I was doing that wasn't in alignment with God's word. But just, you know, do you see the whole attitude of restoration is in the spirit of gentleness. Now, you know, there's so many other things you could talk about the family of God, but But these are just to give us a sense for family life, life in the family of God. And so I just trust that, you know, some of these points have hit home with you. Maybe if there's just one, you know, that God has just nailed it and said, hey, this is something I want you to explore or see if you're doing, or maybe he's brought something very specific to your mind. And so I pray that God would grant you the grace to act on it. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thankful too, as we just ended on this point about restoring wandering family members, I'm thankful for the illustration there of the prodigal son and the father waiting and waiting and looking for his lost son to be returned to him. And what a joyous moment was when there was repentance there and restoration. God, I just pray that you'd help us all to be seeing that spiritual growth is not something that just happens, that you've given us different means that help us to grow spiritually. You've given us Bible intake and prayer and fellowship with each other. And Lord, we know too that that maturity is not going to come unless we're willing to step out and obey the things you do show us. And so, Lord, help us to be known for our love. As we said, the family members in God's household love one another. And so, Lord, help us to know how to best love each other. Help us to not show partiality, to meet each other's needs, to be a living model of just what Christ would be doing in terms of our relationships. Lord, we pray that it would be a witness to others, a good witness. Lord, and help us to help us, Lord, to see the importance of the gathering here. We ask it in Jesus' name.